Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Glad to see you all. Continue our study through Daniel here. We're in chapter 4. Okay, let's cover some of our review points from last week, and then we'll pick up in verse 19. This morning, last week we read the king's dream as he is relating it to Daniel. We also looked at themes throughout the rest of the scriptures, largely the Old Testament, but we did look at Matthew chapter 3 as well. just connecting different thoughts, whether it was angels being the messengers or big mighty trees representing world powers and their king, and then being chopped down, you know, things of that nature. We see that God does something very similar with the nation of Assyria in Ezekiel chapter 31. Earlier in Ezekiel in chapter 17, a mighty cedar is replaced with a twig, you know, and there's a lot going on in Ezekiel 17. I remember we covered that when we were going through our study on messianic prophecy. But you know, in Isaiah, we see that Jesse would basically be reduced to a root, but that a shoot would spring forth from the root of Jesse. So these themes are all over the place, and then mentioned Matthew chapter 3 as well. But on that note, if we look over at Luke chapter 13, I heard Kevin say this on Wednesday night, and we were talking about it. Thought there'd be another one to throw in here real quick. Luke chapter 13, verse 6 says, he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put fertilizer in it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. So just one more example of how this theme has carried all the way through, and even Jesus is talking about chopping down trees that don't bear fruit. And, you know, Kevin made the comment on Wednesday, 3 years, huh? You know, it's like, hey, that was the length of Jesus' ministry. He came, and he found a dead fig tree in the nation that he came to save. And so ended up being chopped down a few years later. But, you know, that's why Jerusalem's in the condition and that area is in the position that it is today. And they have a Muslim tourist attraction on Mount Zion, where the temple used to sit. And I think that's for a reason. I think God allowed that, obviously. But I think that there's a meaning behind that, that God has replaced that system. That tree has been cut down. He put some fertilizer in it, but it never bore any fruit. They killed the Messiah. So back to Daniel chapter 4 here. And then we discussed last week the period of Nebuchadnezzar's insanity. So just lets us know that in the dream that 7 periods of time would pass by, and we talked about kind of how that word's used and what it means. Just means periods of time. So there's other places in Daniel where that doesn't mean a year. So you really have to utilize the context in which it's said to know what length of time is to be determined. So I very much believe that here the literal year is meant to be taken into account, and I think that also makes sense when you look at some other prophecies that Daniel's going to make, that Revelation will write as fulfilled, referring to time, times, and half time. So that's what we did last week. Let's pick it back up here. We have heard the dream, as Nebuchadnezzar records himself giving it to Daniel. So in verse 19, Daniel is going to start working on this thing here. So Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. confirming Nebuchadnezzar's suspicions that this is not such a good thing, right? Because when Nebuchadnezzar has the dream, he's alarmed. He's scared, right? So Daniel gets the dream, and yep, this isn't good. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. It is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. In that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the root of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. So there's our interpretation. So at first, Daniel is reluctant to tell the dream. Any thoughts as to why? I think there's a couple thoughts here. Why would Daniel initially be a little reluctant? Super Dave?
Because it's against the king.
It's against the king. Let's okay. I don't think he favored the downfall of the king. His language in there, I think, I'm not going to go as far as to say is, you know, he liked the guy, or, I mean, I don't know. But I don't think he desired his downfall. And I do want to show why that attitude would be present from Jeremiah later. So I don't think he's genuine when he says, my Lord, I wish this wasn't about you. And if somehow it could be about your adversaries, that would be much better, because this is not good. What's maybe another reason that Daniel was hesitant? Jared? Sure, there were plenty of people who would be really ready and excited to step up to take over the kingdom, right? So, you know, good point there, too. Any other thoughts? Yeah, go ahead.
It would seem unlikely that you tell somebody you're going to go absolutely crazy for the next 7 years
and
live like an animal and eat grass.
Yeah, yeah. How does it go for people when they prophesy to their king of their demise? Exactly. I think all of these, you know, all of it's going on at once, you know. How's that fared for people when they tell the king, oh, by the way, I talked to God and God says you're going to die, you know, like out with him, you know, and then they go get another prophet who'll tell them what they want to hear. That never happened in the nation of Israel, did it? So, yeah. yeah. So, Jeremiah chapter 29. I did mention, I do believe Daniel is sincere when he's saying, you know, I wish this wasn't coming upon you. If you turn from your ways, maybe there will be prolonging of your prosperity. I don't think these are empty words. I think Daniel is genuine. In Jeremiah chapter 29, we have God telling his people ahead of time that Babylon is going to take you as their captives, and you need to go willingly. We've talked a lot in this class about why. But the attitude behind the Israelite in the Babylonian captivity was not to be an attitude of rebellion. You were not supposed to try to fight your way from the shackles coming your way, or once you got taken to Babylon, you weren't supposed to rise up and defeat the emperor. You were supposed to make houses and take jobs and have families and do the best that you can, and plant gardens, he even says. Stay a while. So that was the attitude that they were supposed to have. So that's why I do not believe Daniel couldn't just wait for the king to go down. It's like that's not the attitude they were given that they were supposed to have. Verse 7 here, as God's explaining this, he says, seek the welfare of the city. So if the king's about to be driven out for 7 years, that's chaos. The point that Jared's making. Okay. That would not be seeking the welfare of the city. Right? So Daniel, being a good guy and a righteous guy, would have known about these things that were said in Jeremiah. And, he's being shown favor by God and his ability to interpret these dreams, so he very much would have understood this. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. So that's why Jared's spot on, because it's like if Daniel knew that if Babylon goes upside down, that's not good for us, because that's what God has told us. Okay, so I do not believe that he was, I believe he was genuine in that he was sad that this was going to befall the king. Back to Daniel here. I am shifting gears. Any other thoughts or comments, questions on any of that?
I have a question.
Yeah. I'll grab you here.
How many years was it between Daniel 2 and Daniel 4?
I don't know if you can establish that with certainty. I'm not sure.
Okay. I've just done some research, and it was anywhere from 10 to 20 years.
Right. So I guess, I mean, that's...
That's a long time.
For us looking back, that's incredibly accurate. That's really great. But, for us trying to follow the timeline, that is a pretty big gap. So I think the point that we're making here that's good to remind people is this wasn't 6 months later. This wasn't a year later. I mean, it was a significant amount of time for sure.
Yeah, that was pretty much what I was wanting to make the point is it wasn't right. We read it the next chapter, yep. But it's a long time period.
Yeah. Yep. I couldn't get anything more specific on that 10 to 20. But that's a great point there.
Yep. One other thing there, mm-hmm. too, is that Nebuchadnezzar has to have something to draw a conclusion on in his own mind after he ponders himself out in the field for 7 periods of time. He's got his senses returned to him. Mm-hmm. But what's the catalyst of his senses returning to him? What he was told. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So he's going to, this is the way it was before. This is after. Now something needs to change.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think if I'm following you, we'll definitely be covering that in a little more detail today, too. Okay, so Daniel, not excited to tell the king his demise, probably because he doesn't want the guy to fall. He doesn't want chaos in the kingdom. God said that's not good for the Israelites. And... how well does it fare for someone who tells the king of their demise? Not so well. But when it comes time, Daniel speaks the truth plainly, doesn't he? And I think that's important. Every faithful minister of God should preach the truth, no matter how hard. There's a tendency because we care about people, and we really care about people. And if we didn't care about people, we wouldn't be here, this morning. And that's a component of Christianity, the love of God. the love of God is always measured by the love of the soul. Okay? Because John says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? That whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. So God's love is measured in his desire for the soul to make it. And that's what John 3 says, okay? So we don't like being the bearers of bad news. Sometimes the truth hurts, and certainly people don't always like hearing the truth, so then that can, at least initially with emotions, can come back and they can take that out on you, the messenger, assuming you've done it in a gentle and wise way. And so the tendency is to avoid it and just pretend like nothing's going on. And that is a mistake, okay? And one that I've made too many in my own life, where, you know, I don't want anybody to be mad. I don't want you to have to face the terrors you have to face or the truths you have to face, or even just because of my own thoughts and opinions where that's going to affect you. And, it's 10 times worse if you don't speak it plainly and truthfully. So you see here where, yeah, Daniel doesn't, you can tell he doesn't want to do it, but when it comes time, he speaks the truth plainly and confidently. Colossians chapter 4, you might have saw the message title this morning is the Colossians. I don't have anything fancy this morning planned. I just had been poking around Colossians quite a bit this weekend, and that's kind of how I settled on the message today. But Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. And let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." Okay. You know, the other option besides being truthful with people is flattering sinners, you know, under the pretext of moderation. So what, you know, that's fancy saying. So how do the kids say it these days? Well, you're trying to be nice by avoid telling the truth because you don't want to upset anyone. So instead, you pretend like nothing's going on. Okay. Well, you can't flatter sinners under the pretext of moderation. That's not helping anybody. Does that make sense? You can't. I mean, you got to tell the truth plainly, like Daniel did. Now, you certainly don't take your Bibles out there in the courtyard and start hacking people down. But if you've got someone who's genuinely talking to you, I mean, you got to tell them the truth. You imagine a teacher who notices that one of their students isn't studying, you know, not putting in the effort, okay? And now the work that's being turned in is starting to get sloppy, okay? And so you know they're not preparing, which preparation and talent are two different things, right? Okay, I got some students where, I mean, if they walk out of here with a B average, that's a win, okay? And that's all I expect from them, okay? But the effort, that's a whole other thing. So the lack of studying and preparing and the sloppiness, that's an effort problem, right? So you're noticing this. And you know that if it goes on this way, they're not going to pass the class because it's not your first rodeo. But instead of telling the student that they need to work harder and to fix the mistakes, the teacher says, "Oh, you're doing okay." You're going to tell me that never happens? Because we do it all the time. With family, friends, coworkers, each other. Right? Now, I'll pause here for a second. This isn't your ticket to just go turn around and tell everybody what you think. Okay? This is about, like, you understand the conversation has come up. Someone's asking you. The opportunity is being presented to you, and they genuinely want to know. Okay? I think Galatians 6 would back that up. So as a result, the student thinks everything's fine and doesn't change their habits. And then when the grades come out, they fail, and they're shocked. And if the teacher had been honest earlier, then the student might have a chance to improve or even pass. So I think it's important, you know, and I hope I've, you know, communicated both sides clearly. I don't, you know, Nolan said we're supposed to go tell the truth, you know, so, you know, because, I mean, you've probably seen people do that before, you know, and that's not what Jesus wants either. But, you know, you got Daniel where you can tell he doesn't want to do this, but when it comes time, he makes sure that the truth is displayed and that it is communicated, even if it's risking himself or his relationship with the king, turning the nation upside down, he still does it. So, if you look at verse 25 here, I think I asked you to turn back to Daniel 4. Just pause. Any other comments so far? I'm going to switch gears here again. Yeah, Mike.
I think what you're bringing out is 100%. But I like what you read earlier, is that may your speech be seasoned with salt. I mean, you could just blast somebody, mm-hmm. or you could be diplomatic about it and serve it up a way that they can accept it. Mm-hmm. So that's a big part of it, as well as having some wisdom in not avoiding telling the truth, but just let's have some wisdom about it.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I've avoided maybe saying what I thought was, you know, avoid saying what's true because I don't want to hurt someone's feelings. But at the end of the day, you're hurting them more than you're, like in the example of the student. I mean, if you really care about somebody, you know, I mean, look at God. God loves us so perfectly that he's willing to draw a line in the sand and to keep unrighteousness out of heaven. I mean, that's a hard truth, right? I mean, that's the extent of God's love. Where sometimes, you know, humans kind of have this idea of love, which is complete tolerance of everything, right? You know, it's just constant niceness and constant tolerance and constant, you know, acceptance. And I mean, God loves so perfectly that he draws a line in the sand and lets billions of people go to hell because of their choice. But that's because God's love, so that he can reward those who have walked in the light and are of his fold, right? So you're not really helping somebody if you don't tell them, you know, the truth. And you could see that, you know, in the body when those dynamics come up and, you know, we're working with each other. And then also with the lost, when, you know, kind of, which I believe the context of Colossians is very clear with that, towards outsiders. You're not doing anybody any favors by patting them on the back on the road to hell, right? Hey, for remission of sins to receive the Spirit means exactly what it says. There's no tricks here. Okay, Hebrews very clearly says that you have to keep walking faithfully because you can fall away, right? These are hard truths, you know, and they're the things that we got to be willing to say. But I think this is worth bringing up again, because God's love is communicated and measured by the love of the soul. That's what John 3:16 says. We know God loved the world because he laid his life down so people could go to heaven. You know, we have to really ask ourselves, how much do we love? Because our love isn't just being nice and, you know, making, you know, getting gifts for people and being nice to them and accepting their opinions. I mean, being nice is not love. It's a component of being patient and kind when wronged and of things of that nature, but that's not the component of love, right? So I was thinking about this weekend. I love my kids. And you love your kids. And some of your kids are big and you still love them. Like, I want those kids to make it to heaven, right? So I'm going to tell them and do everything that I need to do and tell them whatever needs to be said to make sure that they're on that path to heaven, right? Because I love my kids. And then I turn around and then I got Bob the coworker, but I'm not willing to tell him anything that I know that the Bible speaks about the truth. Do I really love him? I know I love my kids, so I'll do anything. I'll even let them be mad at me for a whole day. You parents out there? Yeah. Because that's how much I love them. God, you know, I mean, how long does God wait at people being mad at him? It's like, for some people, their entire lives, right? But he still tells them the truth. Okay, so I'm just really working on that in my own mind. You know, I know for a fact that I love these kids, so I tell them the truth. And I don't even care if it makes them mad at me for the whole day, you know. But then I turn around and I'm just nice to everybody, and I don't say the things that I know God is saying, right? I'm just patting them on the back, saying, "Oh, you're good. We all love God, and we're all worshiping the same God." And I'm not saying you guys say this stuff. It's just there's this attitude out there, right? Like, that's not the truth. So, but it's worth bringing up because that's the example we see with Daniel. Boy, he put in a tough position, and when it comes time, he tells the truth. Verse 25 here in Daniel chapter 4, he says that you would be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be the beasts of the field, that you be given grass to eat like cattle and drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whomever he wishes. Wow. Okay. You probably have already thought it. Can you go from any higher to any lower? We were in the car the other day, and Reagan said, "Dad, are snakes good or bad?" I said, "Snakes aren't good or bad. They're just animals. They're not moral. They're not good or bad." Okay, so she obviously, whatever, Dad. Okay, but do we like snakes? Just love the mind of kids. Just tell me what I'm supposed to think about snakes. But do we like snakes? Well, sure, we like snakes. Okay. Well, do we like snakes because they eat bugs? Oh, yeah. Well, see, that's her answer, because in my house, Dad likes spiders. Mom doesn't like spiders. And so every time we see the spider, there's the spider debate. Mom wants the spider to go away. Dad wants the spider to stay. Well, why would you want the spider to stay? Well, the spider eats bugs. And if the spider stays, that's like 20 less bugs. I'll take one bug minus 20 bugs and 19 bug spread any time of the day. Dad also loves his wife, so the spider always meets his fate. But not without the argument, though, So that's why Reagan says, "Well, do we like snakes because they eat bugs?" Yes, Reagan, we like snakes because they eat bugs. I said, "There is one animal that we don't like." And she said, "What is that?" I said, "The mosquito." You guys know a mosquito is an animal, right? I didn't just fry your brains. Okay, that wasn't a mistake. I said, "Yeah, the only animal we don't like is the skeeter." "Oh yeah, Dad, I got one right here and right here and right here and right here. And I got mosquito bites everywhere." Like, yeah, that's why we don't like the skeeters. Okay, there's one animal we don't like. So, I don't know. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 were really exciting. In chapter 4, it's like, the guy's gonna become an animal, and then he kind of figures it out. But do we really appreciate, can you go from any higher to any lower? I suppose you could go one rung lower and go to the mosquito, right? Is the point. But it's like, man, people, their family leaves them. Their wealth flees. They lose the house. They lose the car. And they're on the streets. Maybe some of it their own choices. And at least they're still a person. Still able to walk, ride a bike, run if they, something like 10% of all adults will never sprint in their life ever again after the age of 30. Now don't join the church softball team and sprint from home base to first base without stretching and putting a little bit of practice in, okay? But that one shocked me a little bit. I thought, okay, boy, we really kind of really just do sit around all day. Because our jobs let us, So, man, ruler of the world, head of gold, all the dominion and authority has been given to King Nebuchadnezzar. All other empires answer to him, and he descends, and it's not like he's just, begging for a meal outside the street of some cafe. He's a dog. Okay, so, all right, we understand that. What was necessary? We read it in verse 25. What was necessary? He says, it's necessary in repentance That we not only cease to do evil, but we learn to do good. And I mean, that is... I try to just give you guys pictures. You know, I'm not ever trying to sum these things up to simple components. But Christianity really is just a matter of switching the way you think to the way God thinks and learning to do good. And I mean, like, the way God defines good in holiness and righteousness of the truth. That's real repentance. It's not only ceasing to do evil, but also learning to do good. Have we seen glimpse of the king giving appearances of ceasing to do evil? Oh, yeah. But it's almost like, I don't know about you guys, but for me, it's been a roller coaster ride of emotion, because the king's like, your God is the God of gods, the Most High. And then, you know, and then we're like, okay, go, yeah, yeah. And then he says, but my gods and your gods. And you're like, oh, Nebi, we're so close. You know, you see these glimpses of him being willing to cease to do evil, but did he ever really learn to do good? Well, obviously not, because he's about to become an animal. So then in verse 26, he says, so remember the end of 25, until you recognize the Most High as ruler over the realm of mankind, in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom would be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Okay? This is a very important verse. Okay? Leave the stump. And I want us to think about this. Why does God do it this way? Because he could, and again, I'm not putting hypotheticals out there. I'm trying to help us like think about this. What if this ended at verse 25? Yeah, you're going to be an animal until you realize God is the Most High and he gives and takes kingdoms away from people. Okay. Now notice he adds, the stump will be preserved, and it will be assured to you after you recognize that heaven rules. So by implication, who doesn't rule? Nebi. Okay, why is verse 26 so important? Because this is going to tie into everything else that we've talked about in working with people and telling the truth. Why is verse 26 so important? Super Dave.
Leaves a stump there. It's the foundation of Nebi. And after his 7 years, when he realizes that God rules, he can come back and run his kingdom. Okay. And the stump is the foundation of that. Mm-hmm. So the sprout starts from there to regain control.
That's the what. And I'm asking the why. That's the what. Okay? So. Huh? There has to. Yeah, that's what I'm looking for. Okay. Yeah, okay. Look, it doesn't matter if you're working with the lost, if you're working with kids, if you just come in with the punishment, you know, hey, you need to study or you're going to fail. What can happen in the heart of the child? Maybe they can harden themselves, lose heart, maybe become resentful, right? The purpose of the promise of restoration was given so that it would soften his heart and not harden it. And so God works with us that way. But we also have to remember that when we're working with others in the body, our kids, the lost, family, you know, whoever it is. The promise given to him was to cause the judgment to humble him, not for the judgment to harden him. Because judgment's a very tricky thing. How does the world like judgment, you know? You're not supposed to judge us, you know. And Jesus is like, well, that's not really what I said, but okay. You know? Yeah, no judgment. You know, well, I mean, yeah, really? And I did a 1 or 2 day class on, I just titled it To Judge or Not to Judge, you know. But you have to remember that judge just means to determine. That's it. So here's the judge. I am the judge. The prosecution has brought me their evidence. The defendants have brought me their evidence. And my decision is that the prosecution is right. I have just judged. I don't think that you're a good or bad person. I do not think that the defendant is a good or bad person. I have just taken information and I have made a determination. That is all judgment means. So my judgment is that the Olympics were a mockery to God. That's a judgment. I just judged. I mean, what did I expect? They're sinners. I don't think less of them. I don't think more of them. They're in the world without God and without hope. Walking down the street and some guy comes up to me and he's asking me for drugs. This actually happened yesterday. And I'm like, well, this is where you are and this is where you're supposed to be going and this is how you got here. And then he just starts cursing, you know. Yeah. Yeah. Because he's just mad at himself. Oh, golly gee, I can't believe I did that thing, you know. And he's just going, beep, 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 you know. And I was like, I need to tell him the truth though, right? So I went in and I said, you stay here. I went in and I got my Bible and I said, no unwholesome words supposed to come out of your mouth. You repent right now. God, judgment's coming. God, tell him the truth though, right? Okay. He's a sinner. What did I think he was going to do? Like, come on. He's in the world. He's going to act worldly. Now, if your brother comes up to you, then you might want to, Galatians chapter 6, show him the error of his way, gentleness and reverence, right? Remembering that we always subject ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. So in case you think you're better than someone else, just remember, you're still below Christ, and you don't want to be standing in front of Jesus when he catches you thinking you're above someone else. That wouldn't be good, right? So, yeah, you've got this. When you tell somebody, bad news, when someone, look, judgment. I mean, the world doesn't like the world. And so it doesn't like it so much that it has given this wrong definition of what judgment is. I just made a determination. I think the Olympics are a slam against a mockery of God, right? That's a judgment. It's like, it's not about whether or not I think higher or lower of you, or I'm going to give you an opportunity or take an opportunity away from you. It's just God has told me what is good and what is wicked, and that is wicked. That's a judgment, okay? But when judgments come, I mean, they tend to harden hearts, don't they? Because people are defensive, and they're arrogant, and they refuse to humble themselves. So, yeah. So God, in his wisdom here, gives the promise of restoration. So that way the judgment, which is being pronounced and coming, so that the judgment would humble him. And so that the judgment wouldn't harden him. So just good to keep in mind. If you're ever put in that position where you have to make a determination with the lost or among the brethren, you got to remember, the goal, right? The goal of the judgment, of the determination, okay, well, that was wrong. We shouldn't do that. The Bible says don't do that. The goal is for the judgment to humble the heart. And so I think that's important. We're at the top of the hour there. So I'll just leave us with this, and this will be a great place to pick up. What was the requirement for restoration? So I want you guys to know that answer when we come together next week. We read verses 25 and 26. It's in there. There is a requirement that must be met in order for restoration to take place, and that's where I want to pick up next week. So thanks for your attention.